It's great to have you all here this morning. We're continuing a series that we began on Palm Sunday called This is Love. And we're talking about how the resurrection, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, but the resurrection changed everything. Much of our teaching so far in this study has been about the love of God and laying the basis for that love of God. Because of what Jesus did, because of Resurrection Sunday, because of Easter morning, 2,000 plus years ago, what happened changed our lives forever. We can point back to Jesus dying on the cross, being raised, and that demonstration of love was for all of his people. And the first thing I'm going to talk about this morning, the first step I want to talk about is our love of God, how the love of God conquers sin. The love of God conquers sin. We talked about this last week in just its beginning, how sin is a reality for all of us in our lives, and we fall short. You know, the very word sin is really an archery term. I shared with you last week. It means missing the mark. Doesn't mean perfection. It just means missing the mark. That's what sin is. Our culture doesn't like to talk about sin. Everybody gets a participation trophy. Everybody's equal. If anybody does better, we got to slow them down because we want it nice and even. That's our culture today. But Jesus said, no. There is such a thing as missing the mark. There is such a thing as sin. And we're going to continue on with that understanding that what Jesus didn't just overcome the grave. It was victory for not only Christ, but for all of us. That's why we look at this series, This is Love. Brian Campbell tells a story about what happened in his hometown. He had two brothers who were playing in the sandbanks on the river, and they were running up the side of a large pile of sand, and it started to give way. When they didn't come home for dinner, the crowd's family, neighbors, all went out looking for them, came to the riverbank, and they could see the youngest brother just barely his chin above the sand as he was buried. And instantly they went in to start digging him out. They got down to his waist, and they said, "Where is your brother? Where is your brother?" And in tears, the brother said, "I'm standing on his shoulders." Friends, when we hear that story, it crushes our hearts, but we see the sacrifice that Jesus did for each of us. Christ's death brought new life for me and for you. And I understand death's not a fun topic. We don't like talking about death. That's one of the things we always put off. I talk, when we mention death to my wife, when I jokingly do this, and I know I probably shouldn't because it bothers her sometimes, but I'll do something around the house and say, "Let me show you how to do this in case I drop dead someday." And she's like, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." So we don't talk about it. But some of you are that way too. I you shared with me. You know, our kids, Linda and I's kids, you know, were preachers' kids. They grew up in the church. They heard about the resurrection literally all their life from birth. And as young kids, we found out a little early that they had kind of a different sense of death. We had a friend in the family who had died, and we were all very sad about it, all except our oldest son, Matt. He seemed way too chipper. And in asking him, "What's going on?" He goes, "I don't know what the big deal is. He's going to come back to life." And his little childlike mind, since we talk so much about the resurrection of Jesus, he just sort of felt like when people die, they just come back. And what a talk that was, to have a stoic talk with that little child to explain, no, death means death. And I had to explain to him what the death really means at a young age. The finality of death and the end feels so wrong. You know, this is not a new problem. Every society known to mankind has had some kind of method for coming to terms with the finality of deaths. Sociologists observed every society have had immortal symbols in their culture. You can go back to the Egyptian times, and you had the royalty who were buried. You think of the pyramids. Think of the Taj Mahal in India. Those were all monuments to death. We do the same thing in America. We have elaborate markers and mausoleums and all kinds of things, the estuary that we use. Sometimes it's the inheritance that people talk about. Maybe it's a name on a building. That's the so-and-so building. And someone's life lives on beyond in some physical sense. The greatest insult to a person and culture is to be buried in an unmarked grave. This all makes certain amount of sense when you see the finality of death. And yet all these efforts are hollow. See, we are left with this inescapable truth that death comes for all of us. every one of us will someday face death. As I get older, and I'm getting there, I got things that parts of me that hurt that I didn't even know I had parts. But as I get older, I start realizing the end is closer than the beginning. There's just a reality that hits us when we get older, that that's when that happens, that the end is closer than the beginning. Go back to the very story of Jesus in the Holy Week we've just celebrated. You know, we call that Good Friday, but there wasn't much good about it. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of man. I don't in any way diminish that, but there was a lot of sadness on Good Friday. There were a lot of tears on Good Friday. A lot of unjust execution explanations that happened on that Friday. And they thought their dream was over. These men who had followed Jesus, who had walked with him for this 3.5-year earthly ministry, who had such high hopes, who listened to all that he said, and they felt like things were just done. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. They all felt that. But at the crucifixion, the disciples, they felt that it had ended. They were a mixture of frustration and anger and sadness. They were all wrung out. They'd probably cried all day. And they were thinking, how could this be? How? Now, I think it's important for us not to skip over this part, because death is difficult and painful, and we all must encounter it. I've been in ministry for 45 years and had lots and lots and lots of opportunities to minister with people when they've lost a loved one. And I got to tell you, the number of people who have come to me over the years and have said, I can't believe someone said this to me. Can't believe the dumb things that people say during funerals. You know, it's awkward. Somebody's lost a loved one. You want to say something to encourage them. You want to say something. But people say things, especially Christians, that really don't help. Matter of fact, what they do is they minimize the death. I wrote down a few of them. It's all according to God's plan. Maybe it was for the best. Like, what, you should have strangled Grandma earlier? Rejoice, for they're in a better place. I know just what you're feeling because it happened to me. See, then we make it about ourselves. I could go on and on. And I understand some of those statements are technically true, okay? I get you. But you know what they do when you tell someone who is hurting is it minimizes their hurt. We don't mean to do that. We don't intend to do that. But we're basically minimizing the hurt that they're experiencing right now. And we can't minimize that kind of pain. Death is terrible. Death hurts. It's a process that we grieve our feelings. We go through that time of grief. It's important to have it. It's good to not rush past that moment. My Aunt Eunice was a sweet lady. She along with my parents, raised me. And some of the early members of this church can remember Aunt Eunice. She was 93 when she passed. And she wanted to be buried up north, and she said, I'd like to be buried up north near my husband, but it's just so expensive, and I just don't think I can do it. So I talked to a funeral director. I know a lot of funeral directors, and he said, this was what I would do if it was me. So after we had her funeral, and the place was packed with people who knew her and loved her, we backed a U-Haul up to the back doors of the funeral home. I'm from West Virginia, so I did this now, okay? We put my aunt's remains in the back of the U-Haul. We tied them so they wouldn't move. And my cousin and I drove her back up north to West Virginia. Now, this seemed the most logical thing in the world to me, but it seems like every time I tell somebody, they shake their head and they said they can't believe I did that. But we did. Matter of fact, Aunt Eunice loved the idea. I used to joke with her long before she passed away. I'd say, Aunt Eunice, you better get on the ball. We've got to make that phone call. Let's get to go. I swear I'll zigzag all the way back up north. If you don't, she was a hoot. But here's the thing. We need that process time. We need that grief time. We need that time. When someone passes away and we don't have that time, it hurts and it lingers for a very, very, very long time. And that's why it's good not to rush past that moment. You see, the darkness, the tragedy of Good Friday, it captures how we feel. And there are times when we are overshadowed by the brokenness of this world. We shake our heads as we look around in this world today. Just little, bitty, tired, quiet, Marion County, Slocala, this past week, three teens were murdered by three other teens. That's the world we live in. We live in a fallen world. There is brokenness all around us. We will never find the goodness that we're searching for in this world because it doesn't exist. Death is the end of all possibilities. My heart goes out to these kids who are teenagers. Will never see adulthood. They'll never see life. They'll never see marriage. They'll never see children. They'll never see careers. They'll never see anything else. Because death, and it's gone. It's a terrible thing, but death is not the final word. You see, death is not the whole story. That's the lesson we see here. The death, the story of the resurrection of Jesus is God's love is stronger than death. The teaching of the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts and Paul's writings, he makes a point to say that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and these matters are not meant to be just a matter of Jesus coming back from the dead, but the impact is that it impacts everybody on the world, everybody in the face of the earth. The gospel writers were the very first teachers about Jesus. He was buried, he was dead, he was fully dead, but God the Father did not abandon his son at the grave. Here are a few of the passages that we looked at last week and some we're going to share today. Peter said this in Acts, the second chapter. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Paul expands this over in the book of Acts in chapter 13. And for many days he, this is Jesus, appeared to those who had come up from with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now his witnesses. Witnesses was a big thing in the first century. If you were a witness, it meant everything. There were witnesses, witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This has been fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. It's also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. Corruption means the decay of our body, that our bodies begin to decay. It says, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and much blessing of David. Therefore, he also says in this psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. He died. He was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. His body decayed. But to whom God raised up did not see corruption, because Jesus rose on the third day. Paul could develop this even further in the letters, and he understood that Jesus' resurrection, it was just not good news, it was good news for everyone. Brings us to another part of the New Testament. You see, Christians in Corinth weren't sure. That's what I love about the Bible. It's so real. There were people who struggled. There were people who had doubts. And they wondered if all this was necessary to believe. They couldn't believe that Jesus would, they believed that Jesus was just a good teacher. Did he was spiritual. Did he have to physically die? Did it really matter if he actually raised from the dead? That was the question the Corinth people had. This is really the first big theological debate, the perspective of a group called Gnostics. The Gnosticism belief system. They struggle with the idea that Jesus was fully human, and these early Gnostics had a duality and purpose. They see a hard division between the physical and the spiritual. While Jesus was fully man, he was also fully God. And they struggled with that. As a result, they denied some of the aspects of Jesus, one of the essentials, the resurrection. And these questions brought out some of Paul's most clearest teachings. It isn't a surprise he was writing to the Corinthians because they were the ones struggling with this very issue. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I read some of this last week. I'm going to read more today, beginning with verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And he explains this now. For as in Adam all die, when Adam sinned, the clock began to tick. We all begin to age. We all begin to die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemy under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is, read it with me, death. It is the last enemy to destroy. Here's a couple lessons just from this text alone. The resurrection marked the defeat of death. The resurrection puts a stomp on death. Paul called death the enemy. And let's be really clear, friend, death is not your friend. Death is not a doorway to eternity. I'm going to come back and talk about that because some of you right now are thinking, wait a minute, isn't death a doorway to eternity? Wait, I'm going to talk to you about that just a minute. It's an enemy. It's an enemy that's been destroyed. Jesus' victory over death on Resurrection Sunday. This is a remarkable thing about the Christian life. We look at this enemy, and we know it's been defeated. But life takes on a new meaning when we wrap our minds the idea that physical death is not the end. Consider how death has always been used as weapons. Tyrants, evil governments, criminals have used the threat of death as a weapon. But friends, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, it no longer holds power over us. That's what happened to the early Christians, the Roman authorities, the governors, even the emperor would threaten to kill the Christians if they did not deny Jesus as the Christ and accept the Roman authorities as gods. And yet these Christians were free of fear from death because they knew that they belonged to the one who had conquered death. That's why it's so important, friends, we understand what really happened. Jesus didn't have a near-death experience. Jesus didn't swoon on the cross and come into a tomb and be resuscitated. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again, witnessed by so many. And by the time Paul was writing to the Corinthians, it could say to them he was the last along a long line of people who had seen Jesus. He says this, "For I delivered to you as first importance that I received, that Christ died for our sins, according with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Jesus really conquered death, and he changes how we live. Because death is not the end it was. You see, the resurrection brought the gift of new life. The resurrection brought this gift. We don't earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We don't deserve it. Our sins prevent us from being worthy of it. But Jesus paid the price. The story seems to be about death on a cross, but really, it's about the resurrection that gives new life. The Christian story point in the resurrection is that we can have this new life as well. That's why we're baptized. We live out the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't do that when you're sprinkled. You can't do that when you get poured on. You have to be buried in a watery grave of baptism and come up out of the grave. That's what baptism is. You are born again. And just like Jesus went into the grave and rose out of the grave, our eternity begins the moment we're saved. We aren't waiting for death for eternity to begin. Friends, when we become one in Christ, our eternity begins at that moment. We don't live our life thinking, oh, I'm waiting for eternity. Oh, I'm waiting for eternity. You've already begun. You've already begun. You begin on this life, on this side of death, and it continues in the next who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 21 of 1 Corinthians. "For as a man came death, by a man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam also died, so also Christ shall be made alive. Sin and death entered this world through the first Adam, and that Jesus, acting as the second Adam, solved the problem in overcoming death." This solution solved a problem that we couldn't do on our own. We all have this sin problem. And Jesus came to take care of it. It was Adam, the first Adam, who brought sin. But it was beyond our ability to fix the problem. God brought the second Adam, Jesus, into this world to pay the ultimate sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. I talk to our people a lot about this, wages. We don't talk a lot about wages. Now we get a paycheck. That's what a lot of our younger folk talk about. They want to get a paycheck. But some of us who've been around a little longer, we know what a wage is. A wage is what you earn. I've said to my wife before, if some people were paid what they were worth, they'd starve. But when you're earning a wage, you're paid what you're worth, what you worked for. Friends, the wages of sin, in other words, the sin that we've lived our life, that we've worked for all of our life, that we've been part of all of our life, there is a debt there. There is a bill that's due, an invoice that's ready for us. And Jesus came in and said, paid in full. Paid in full. And he looked at each of our lives as he went around, looked us in the eye, and he said, I died for you, and I died for you, and I died for you, and I died for you. Every person in this room, Jesus died for, because we all had the same sin problem. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. He did this out of love. We couldn't do it for ourselves, but the resurrection is a victory. He did it for us because he loves us so much. Would you pray with me? Father, we have this great sin problem. Father, we know we failed. We know there are things in our lives right now that we're ashamed of. Right now, for some of us in this room, that our minds are going to those things. And Father, you promise that you can forgive us of those. Actually, you sent Jesus so we could be forgiven. That you left that choice to us. That we have free will. And we can choose. We can choose to love you and surrender our lives to you and be obedient to you. Or we can choose to deny you and turn away. That choice is ours. But Father, we have to live with the consequences for eternity. I pray that this morning there are some who are right now considering the sin of their own life. And if they've never surrendered their life to you, Father, that today could be the day they do. I pray that today is the day that everyone in this room examines their relationship with you. Or do they really truly understand the gift of the sacrifice and the resurrection? Do they really truly understand that every day of life is a gift and we are blessed for it? I pray this morning that that's where our minds are, remembering the gift. I pray this in Jesus' name.